There are people in the church and all around us, and I hope you are not one of them, who think that the church is doomed. They see hopelessness written all over the church. When we deal with empty seats, we deal with meetings that are small, prayer meetings that are small, when we visit with literature around doors and see the carelessness and the apathy of the average person and the average Canadian. There are many that endorse that the end of the church is near. Now, with such a mindset, they cannot be cheered even with the promises of God. And they are naysayers no matter what we say. In this story, we see a naysayer that is brought to defeat. One who was full of unbelief, and yet he was brought to shame and also to judgment. This story of the siege of Samaria, where famine was turned to feasting, ought to be a great message of encouragement to our hearts here tonight. We learn of the seriousness of the starvation inside the walls at what must have been a late stage in the siege. When, you have the account of the two mothers. One agreed that they would have their son today, and the other said, "We will eat my son tomorrow." And then she hid her son and raised a controversy. And when this news came to the king, and that's the king of Israel, not the king of Judah, but the apostate king of Israel, walled in this city of Samaria, with the Syrians surrounding them, blocking food, water supplies, they are at their limit. And the king blows up. And for some reason, he asks for the head of Elisha. And Elisha becomes the fall guy in this situation. And so he sends his military men to go down to the home of Elisha and to have him summoned up, and they would have his head. Now, there's a dialogue that ensues between Elisha and his would-be murderer, the king. And Elisha predicts within 24 hours, food is going to be dirt cheap. All of this is going to be turned around from famine to feasting. And of course, the king's right-hand man, a peer, whatever he is, he mocks and scoffs. And he says, if the heavens should open, it could not be, could not be. And he mocks. Now, you'll notice the mockery with the word if in chapter 7, verse 2. A lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven. And there are the words of his mockery. It was soon contested by one of the king's peers. And the Syrian army that encamped around Samaria, they heard voices. What kind of voices, we are told? We're not told. Voices in the darkness. And they assumed that maybe the king of Israel had hired a foreign army to come and free them. And so in the middle of the night, they fled with such fear that they left their horses, they left their animals tied, they left their tents and all their supplies. They ran down through the Jordan Valley somewhere, with all their clothes and belongings scattered. Such panic had overtaken the Syrians. This news was brought to light by four lepers who had been, of course, on the outside of the wall because lepers were cast out and probably fed at a distance. These four lepers had decided that their future fate was doomed anyway, and that they would fall into the hands of the Syrians, and perhaps somehow they might escape their lives, and that they might have something to eat. And so off they went to give themselves up to the Syrian army, and they discovered the tents, empty of people, but full of food. And food aplenty and riches aplenty. And so these four lepers, greedy that they were, they began to hoard and to hide much of this stuff until their conscience got the better of them. And they said, "We do not well." If you look at chapter 7, verse 9, you can read their words. "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." In other words, there are people behind those walls starving. We're out here feasting, and we don't share with them. And so they go back to the walls and to the gates of the city, and they talk to the porter and say, "The Syrians are gone, and there's food for everybody." But they thought it was a trap. And so they sent out a couple of scouts on horses to discover if this was so, or perhaps it was just a trap that was set for them. And they came back with the report, "They're gone." Now, at that news, the gates were flung open. The people, in their excitement, rushed out through the gates. And the man who mocked and scoffed at the word of Elisha that tomorrow food will be plentiful, he was trampled in the gate to death. So that the very words of Elisha came to pass. "You will hear of this, but you won't partake of it." And this story becomes a tremendous rebuke to the naysayers and to those who would say there is no future. My title to this message tonight is Unbelief, the Robber of Your Soul. And this man, we can see, was definitely robbed of the blessing as he mocked at the promise of God. Firstly, let's start with the character of unbelief, that it makes a robber of your soul. Now, the character of unbelief, you can see the two opposites in these men. Elisha, the man of faith, the man who believed God, he said, "Tomorrow there's going to be plenty." The man of unbelief, he says, "It's impossible. It cannot be. If God were to open the very windows of heaven, couldn't be." And so he was filled with faith. And so we see the character of unbelief. It is to question and to mock the promise of God. Now, there's a number of things that it robbed him of. It questioned the abundance and the cheapness of the food supplied. Going back to chapter 7, 1, you can see here Elisha's very specific statement. "Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." Now, it's going to take a huge supply of food to do that. And that was the prediction, the prophecy, or the promise that God gave and Elisha was relaying. And of course, at the time, it was unthinkable. They had been in such dire straits. But you can see that faith lays hold upon the abundance and the plenty. And of course, God is able to do the exceeding abundant. His ways are not our ways. And while we confess we live in a time of famine, a famine for the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God, a time of leanness and a time when we might despair, but let us not lose sight of the abundance and the unlimited power of God to help. We think of the cross. We think of what Christ purchased at the cross. We love the doctrines of redemption. And we know that Christ's death was not in vain, that he purchased by his blood and his sacrifice the church, his bride. I just heard something, actually Beulah was quoting it, and I overheard her saying this, that men like to choose their own wives. Why do we not allow the Lord to choose his bride? And God is gathering his people, his church. That's the work of redemption that he's about. And in the history of the church, there have been highs and lows. There have been battles and there have been nigh defeats. But the Lord is still building his church. And his promise, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, is still true. This man, this unbelieving man, also, he questioned the suddenness of the blessing. Elisha had said, this time tomorrow you will see this. Food will be dirt cheap right here in the city. Oh, it would come quickly. And of course, that was the big part of the problem. The man could say, how can that possibly be? It's impossible. And he doubted it, questioned it, mocked it. And yet it was the word of the Lord to his people that very day. Now, of course, when you think about it, it was impossible, humanly speaking, to send a runner for help. It would take a day to get to the nearest community. To send a runner to Egypt would take a week. How could any army, how could any deliverer show up within 24 hours? It just seemed right out of the question. And yet we know that God in his grace often works suddenly. We're told in the book of Malachi that suddenly he shall come to his temple. We know that on that day when Christ shall return, he shall come suddenly, without announcement. And there are many ways in which the Lord moves suddenly. Regeneration, the miracle of the new birth, is something that happens in an instant. Men are born of the Spirit, not over a period or a scale of the calendar, but in an instant the new birth takes place. And it is possible for a nation to be born in a day, for a church to be brought from deadness and emptiness into days of refreshing and of revival blessing. When we preach the gospel, we are exhorted in the Bible to set forth the invitation today. Now is the accepted time, not some future date. Also, this peer, this unbelieving king's man, may well have questioned the place of deliverance. Samaria? Now, if it had been Jerusalem, we could have said God has his love set upon Jerusalem. That was God's city. It was the place of the Ark of the Covenant, the place of the temple, the place of God's Shekinah glory coming down. But Samaria? How could such a thing take place in that city? That city of apostasy and of idolatry, where the people didn't deserve to be delivered. How could it ever happen? And yet, it happened. The turnaround happened. We might equate that to our nation, Canada. Canada that has turned its back on God. Our church leaders and our political leaders, for the most part, have turned to an ungodly attitude in almost everything, from abortion, and recently the announcement of our Canadian government, $650 million to fund abortions in international places. This country is now becoming a leader in the immorality that is destroying infants in the womb. And the list goes on. And there's not a political party with a moral, social agenda that they can win and get power in this nation at this time. And we wonder, how can it be turned around? Can Canada be blessed again? God's on the throne. God's on the throne. And he can turn the impossible into the possible. Now, this man also questioned the means and the method. He questioned how this could possibly be, that this food would be so accessible right in the city. It can't happen. It can't happen. And yet, in the power of God, the Syrian army, whatever they heard, I don't know. Did God send angels and turn up the volume on their wings? So they thought this is just terror to them. Or did he work on the ears of the Syrians so they heard things? We don't know. But God drove the Syrians out in a most unlikely manner. Not with military might, not with some human force or power, but with perhaps his own voice. Now you might be asking, how is God going to bless and revive his church? How is he going to do it? Well, we must not box God into one way. God has many ways that he can work. He might use a leaflet, a Bible, a hospital visit, a radio program, a fellow Christian, a missionary meeting, a quiet word of witness, just somebody quietly saying, hey, do you want to hear what the Lord has done for my soul? Or it might be the hollering of an open-air preacher. God can work in many ways. And with the most, perhaps, unlikely means. And usually he takes the means that's weak and feeble and shows his power. That's often how God works. And so the character of unbelief is to question. It's always to question. And we don't want to be questioning the power of God, nor the wisdom of God, nor the mercy of God. We need to be a people of faith who believe that even though this be a lean time, and we feel the pain of that, we feel the discouragement of that, yet God's on the throne, and he's able to turn this around. So we move now to the hindrances of unbelief that make it a robber of your soul. Now, there's a number of things that I would like to list here, first of all, that it didn't hinder. This man's unbelief did not hinder God. Oh, I'm glad to hear that. Because there are those who speak in our ear and those who would tell us, it's over. But that doesn't really change anything, just because there's somebody that is filled with unbelief. Now, the army, the Syrian army, was still driven off. And the Lord protected and provided for his people. So it didn't hinder God at all. It didn't hinder the lepers. Oh, they were delighted. Those were the happiest lepers in all of Israel when they discovered that food to endless supplies of it and were able to go and share the good news with the people. And it didn't hinder God's people. They got the blessing. Even with the unbelief of this man, even though he was a naysayer, the people were still fed exactly as appointed. Only the unbeliever himself, he is the one who was robbed. And of course, you know now the story, that when the news broke, food is out here plentiful, and the people were pressing out through those gates. And he who was standing right there as an important king's representative was trodden down and died right on the scene. The only one who was robbed was himself. The only one who missed the blessing was the naysayer himself. And of course, unbelief is like that. It robs of the very blessing. What's unbelief doing today? It's robbing people of the power of the gospel blessing. those who will not believe and those who mock and add an if to every word of the gospel, they do not enter into the blessing. And of course, it is unbelief that impoverishes the soul. Don't go there. Don't allow yourself to fall into that state of mind and heart. Perhaps tonight you say, but I'm not a believer. I've never yet believed on Jesus, the Son of God. I've never yet claimed Christ as my Savior. I ask you, don't rob your soul of the blessing that is in Christ. You're only robbing yourself. You're only robbing your own soul. And you're only bringing God's judgment upon yourself. And it is your faith alone, not my faith. My faith cannot save you. My faith cannot bring you into blessing. I need faith for my heart and my salvation and my walk with God. But you need personal faith. And if you are here tonight and you've got a big question mark on why Christ came into the world, what he accomplished on the cross, how he can save you from your sins, I ask you, believe the gospel. The good news is that God sent his Son to save sinners. And as you accept and believe the message, trusting in Jesus, you enjoy the blessings. But unbelief will rob you of all the blessing. And so I call you to give up your unbelief and to trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, we see the judgment of God upon unbelief as well as a robber of the soul. You go to verse 17 of chapter 7, and you'll read this incident, how the king appointed the Lord in whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. Now, there's God's providence. There's God at work. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said. Now, unbelievers might have the hope of the gospel in their heads, but if it's not in their hearts, they're condemned. They're condemned. You might see it in others. You might see the Lord blessing others, but it cannot bless you while you remain in unbelief. There are many people and many examples of people who saw the blessing of God with their eyes, but they actually never partook of it. I think of Eve in the Garden of Eden. She looked, she desired, and she took. But that did not bring any blessing to her heart. It was an act of disobedience, an act of questioning God, and of course, it brought the curse of God to her heart. Then there's the first generation of Israel who came out of Egypt. That whole generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. What a warning. What a great warning. A whole generation for 40 years, God waited until that generation died. And all who were over the age of 20 when they entered the land, the wilderness out of Egypt, all who were over the age of 20 at that time perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. There's another big vivid example in the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. And while the prodigal was the one who blew it and left home and fell into terrible sin and disgrace, yet he was the one who returned home. But the elder brother was on the outside and would not go in because of the hardness of his heart. And then the next example, the dying thief, the bad one. Well, they were both bad, but one was believing, the other was unbelieving. And the one who did not believe perished. He lost his soul. He saw Christ with his eyes. He saw God's perfect Son. He saw the blood by which believers are redeemed. But because of his unbelief, he perished. What a warning. Unbelief is the robber of our souls, all because of unbelief. Unbelief is a parent sin. It is the nurse to every other wicked way in our lives. Unbelief fosters other sins. Unbelief makes other works impossible. And I quote Hebrews 11:6, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him." You must come by faith, or unbelief will destroy you. And of course, unbelief is always punished by God, even as we see it here in this man who perished right at the gate. When everyone else was rushing to nourish themselves in the supplies of the Syrians that left behind, this man died right there. Unbelief was punished. And everywhere you look in the Bible where men turn to unbelief and disobey God, they end up in judgment. I plead with you tonight that you, number one, thank God for the gospel. We have a gospel feast. We're bidden to a gospel table. We're bidden to be satisfied in the grace of our Savior. Do not miss the blessing and the invitation to that blessing by your unbelief. But believe tonight and trust the Savior with all your heart. Will you do that? Will you seek the Lord this evening? And if I can help you to give your heart, give your trust to Christ, I'll gladly pray with you, talk to you. Just make your need known, and I'll be glad to share the gospel further with you.